I think this is about the earliest I've ever been up here. Causes a problem for me. Do I have to preach longer, you know, just to fill in the time? Or oh, well. You never know. Lord, we thank you. Once again, Lord, we thank you for this day and your presence here. Lord, we need you so much. Open up heavens for us today, Lord. Open up heaven. Reveal your word to us. Reveal your heart to us. Lord, we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our opening scripture this morning, I'm not going to preach from it. I'm going to comment on it and then go to John chapter 4. See, I'm giving you advance notice. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, I'm happy he does. Anybody else here? And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Are there really 99 that need no repentance? There is none righteous, no, not one. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus seeking and saving that which is lost. We see him going to Samaria. Why did he go to Samaria? For one thing, the Jews didn't go to Samaria. If they wanted to go to Galilee, they went around because they hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were people that were, when the northern kingdom was sent into captivity, their land was repopulated with the people that conquered them. And they intermarried and mixed in with the people of the land, so they weren't Jewish people. And I think that goes all the way back to when the Lord first brought them out of Egypt. He said, you will not have anything to do with the people in the land. And they took that seriously and they stuck to it. But a time comes when the people in the land, there were no more of a problem because the people in the land at the time they came out of Egypt were the Canaanites. And they were wicked. So Jesus left Judea and departed to Galilee. It says he must needs go through Samaria. He must. Why did he have to go to Samaria? Because there was someone there he needed to talk to. Aren't you glad that Jesus goes out of his way to find us? No matter where we are, you think about it. How far did he come to reach each one of you? He came all the way from heaven, didn't he? from heaven to earth. So what's a few miles out of his way? He got in his boat one day and he sailed across the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because there's a demoniac on the other side that he needed to talk to. He needed to heal. He needed to save. See, in John chapter 4, Jesus didn't just go to Samaria to see whoever he could find. He knew who he would find there. Does God know where we are? God knows where we are. He saw Nathanael when he was sitting under a tree in John chapter 1. When Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, God knew exactly where he was, didn't he? And he paid him a visit, too. Adam and Eve tried to hide in the garden. How many of us have tried to play hide and seek with the Lord? It works out real well, doesn't it? I can see it now. God says, okay, I'll play your game. Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. I find it interesting, the first question in the Bible is, did God really say that? The second question is, Adam, where are you? The two are connected, aren't they? We start doubting God's word, and we can get lost real fast. Of course, God knows where we are. I think he said, Adam, where are you? So that Adam would think about where he was. Where am I and how did I get here? Houston, we've got a problem, right? God will find those that are his. Psalm 139 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. He knows where we are. He knows not just where we are, he knows where we will be. He knew exactly where that Samaritan woman was and where she would be. He knew when. You know, I'm going to use a sports metaphor. I think it's okay because Paul used sports metaphors. But I was thinking about the relationship between a quarterback and a receiver. They work on patterns. Sometimes that quarterback will put the ball in the air and throw it to where that receiver was going to be because he knew where that receiver was going to be. And when they connect, it works out good for him, doesn't it? The appointed time, the appointed place. That's what God does for us. The circumstances are orchestrated. God is good at orchestrating circumstances, isn't he? In Joshua chapter 10, the children of Israel marched all night to do battle with the Amorites. And there was probably a quarter of a million people in that valley at war. Yet all of a sudden, these frozen rocks fall out of the sky and land on the Amorites. Now, if they're frozen, they had to be thrown sometime before, at some distance, right? You imagine God just picking up a handful of rocks and just kind of throwing them over his shoulder like this? What a shot. But he knew where everybody was going to be, down to the very inch. None of the children of Israel were hit by those frozen rocks. It says hail, but they're frozen rocks. He knew exactly where they were going to be. I find a lot of reassurance in that, actually. God is in control. John chapter 4, we see the same thing. Jesus went to Samaria and he sat down by a well and he sent his disciples into town to get some meat, to get some food. That's interesting too when you think about it, because there probably wasn't anything kosher in that town. And yet, he wasn't worried about it, was he? He sat down by the well waiting for the one to show up that he was waiting for. Isaiah 30:15, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. He doesn't mind waiting. He'll just sit down by the well and wait for us, won't he? The woman at the well. You know, it could be said that she kind of represents the church, doesn't she? Because he wasn't in Israel. He had departed from Judea. And she was a Gentile. Now that doesn't mean that he's through with Israel. He isn't. And I won't say that he's through with Israel. I don't believe in replacement theology. I believe there will come a time when they will turn to the Lord and recognize who he is. They will look upon him who they pierced. The time is coming and it's getting close. We see that stirring in Israel now. More and more people in Israel are turning to their Messiah. It came to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son. That's in verse 5. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It would have been about noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. See two things about Jesus. One, he was weary, and the other, he was thirsty. He didn't have to be, but he chose to take on himself. When he took on flesh, he took on all the problems that go along with it. He never used his special powers or... I don't like saying it like that. Makes it sound like he changed his in his phone booth and into his... Now, he didn't do what he was able to do for himself. He never did. He didn't change his circumstances. He accepted it. But he experienced all the problems that we do. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. She came at noon, which means she was probably an outcast. And if we read on a little further, we could see probably why. Because the normal time for them to go get water would have been when it cooled off in the afternoon. But she came at noon. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was surprised. You know, we could say the same thing about him. Who are we that you would have anything to do with us, couldn't we? Even David said that. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you knew the gift of God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Comes down from heaven. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son is given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gift of God. If you knew the gift of God and who it is, if you really knew who I was, then you would ask of me, and I would give you living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Are you greater than Jacob? Who are you? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's not talking about physical water, is he? The water represents the Word. The Word leads to everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's thinking in earthly terms, isn't she? She's looking back down the road from where she came, from her home to the well, and thinking, you know, that's a long walk. It'd be nice if I didn't have to do that. But of course, Jesus had something else in mind. Something a lot better, didn't he? Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Go and come. Go, deal with your sin, and come to me. Confess your sin. Come to me. Is that what it says? We read on a little further, it starts to seem like it is. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou saidst thou truly. He knew her, didn't he? He knew everything about her. And how did she respond? She said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. she's feeling a little uncomfortable. God can do that to us, can't he? Maybe she's trying to change the subject, trying to divert the narrative. I perceive thou art a prophet. Prophet is God's spokesman. She recognized that she was hearing the voice of God, and it was talking about her. Conviction can make us very uncomfortable. Jesus had made direct contact with her conscience. But the Word of God does that, doesn't it? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Where is the place that we should worship? Should we go to the First Baptist? Should we come to Isaiah 58? Should we go to, you know, which church should we choose? It isn't really about a place, is it? The question isn't where to worship. The question is how to worship. You know, we could have a real fancy church. But who really does that please? Maybe that's to attract people. we try to keep our church neat. We try to keep it clean. We try to keep it tidy. And but yet, I think you can go overboard on it too. In the Old Testament, they worshipped in a tabernacle. And that tabernacle, if you read about it, the description of it was really very plain. It was badger skins. And on the outside, it didn't really look like that much. But it was what was on the inside. And everything inside reflected Jesus Christ. Even in the tabernacle, every item of furniture had to do with Jesus Christ. Was a symbol of Him. That's just really important, isn't it? Our worship, I love our worship. There's some times when I just want to stay there. A lot of times I do. But some churches take worship and they're trying to make themselves feel good with it. But the thing is, our worship is supposed to make God feel good, isn't it? It's something we send up to Him. If He wants to bless us or just send something down to us, you know, that's good too. But our thought should always be, how is this affecting God in everything we do? Because worship isn't just singing praises. Worship is service. Abraham said to his servants, the boy and I are going to go up here on this mountain and worship. He was going up there to offer him as a sacrifice. But yet he referred to it as worship because he was doing what God told him to do. Jesus saith unto her, women, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in the mountain, this mountain, nor at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You know, someone mentioned this morning about the Sabbath. You know, it doesn't say necessarily we're supposed to worship on Saturday, on the Sabbath. It says we're supposed to rest. I wish this fly would rest. We can worship, and we're supposed to worship every day, aren't we? When I think of the Sabbath, actually, I think of Jesus Christ because He's my rest. We don't do very much here on Saturday. That's just the way it works out because we have church on Sunday twice and other things that we do. But it seems like for some reason, the Lord has just set things up so that we do rest on Saturday. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What does that mean? Salvation is of the Jews. I believe this use of the word salvation has to do with the Savior. I think what Jesus is saying is the Savior is coming from the Jews. The prophecies and everything written about the Savior in the Old Testament. See, the Jews knew more about the Messiah than the Samaritans did, is what he's saying. Salvation, as I said, I believe it's about the Savior. It's about Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look up the Hebrew word, and I've mentioned this before, it's salvation in Exodus 5. He has become my salvation. You look that up in Strong's Concordance. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. In the book of Luke, in chapter 2, verse 29 and 30, an old man named Simeon was waiting at the temple for something. And Mary and Joseph came in to present Jesus to the Lord at the temple. And he saw Jesus, and he prayed, and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The Savior. Luke 3:6, John the Baptist said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The hour cometh, and now is. Why does he say, and now is? Because the Word had become flesh and was dwelling among them. Because Jesus Christ came to earth and was there physically at that time. Now is. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why do we worship? What causes us to worship? As I said, a fancy building doesn't do it, does it? We worship because we're saved, because of where God brought us from, where we were, and where He brought us from. According to Exodus, the children of Israel, while they're in Egypt, only sighed, cried, and moaned because of their hardship, because of the hard way they were being treated. This was true until they passed through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. After that, they started worshiping God. Exodus 15:1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Turn your mourning into gladness, into singing and dancing. I will take the things that are affecting you, that are hurting you, that are harming you, the awful experiences you're going through, and I will turn them into reason. I will give you reason to praise me and worship me. Verse 13, Exodus 15:13, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Redemption, being redeemed. That's why they worship. They realize what it was that God had done to them. That's why we worship. This is the first time you find either the word redeemed or redemption in the Bible. We don't find it in Genesis, and we don't find it in the first part of Exodus. Exodus 15, during the song of the redeemed. So why do we worship? Because he's worthy of that worship, because of what he's done for us. Who is our worship for? I think I mentioned this already. Is it for ourselves? Is it for our neighbor, the person sitting next to us? No, it's for always for God, isn't it? When I worship, I'm not attempting to make myself feel good. As I said, I'm sending that up to the Father to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. The Bible talks about Him having arms and legs and wings and hands and eyes and ears. Yet, it also says that Moses endured seeing Him who is invisible, doesn't it? God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is meant by worshiping in spirit and in truth? Simple way of saying that is it has to be really deep, from deep within us, and it has to be honest. Not superficial, not fake. Deep and sincere, real. But there's more to it than that. Only those who are born again, only those who are born of the Spirit can worship in spirit. Only those who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior can worship the truth. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we don't have Him in our life, then we can't worship in truth. If we don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, then we can't worship in spirit, can we? Jesus used the word must. We saw the word must earlier in the chapter, but Jesus actually used, in the book of John, he used the word must three times. In 3:7, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again." That speaks of the regeneration, the working of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that reaches our heart and brings us to the Lord, isn't he? 3:14, Jesus said, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He was talking about his crucifixion. But this speaks of the atoning sacrifice of the Son. And here in 4:24, they that worship him, the Father, must worship him in spirit and truth. It relates to the Father. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." This is the Lord's reward for waiting patiently. This is the breakthrough in somebody's life. This is the point where all the questions have been asked. She asked how, she asked whence, she asked where. But she finally realizes that the final answer is Jesus. The final answer is her Savior. This is where light, little by little, light overcame the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." She'd asked all her questions. Now, she's addressing her greatest need, her greatest, deepest desire. Everybody has a desire for the Lord inside them. They don't realize that a lot. But that desire has to be brought out. Or maybe it has to be placed there by the Holy Spirit. Maybe I should say that instead. So what is she really saying? When she says, "I know that Messiah cometh. When he has come, he will tell us all things." She's recognized her hunger. She's recognized her need. What she's saying literally is, "I want the Messiah. He's coming. I need him. I want him." Jesus responds to this. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." What he's saying is, "You have him." That little spark of faith that recognized your need for a Messiah, your need, your belief in the Messiah has saved you. We notice her progression. Verse 15, she talks about thirst. In verse 28, it says she leaves her water pot and goes into town. What happened to her thirst? I guess it was taken care of, wasn't it? There's a song that we sing here during worship. And one of the lines in it is, "The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." As I said, there was a progression. There's progression in her relationship with him. Started out, he was a stranger. He was a thirsty man. He was a Jewish man. Then he was a prophet. Then he was the Messiah. And then He was her Savior. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. So what did she do after this? She left her water pot and she went into town and she told everybody she encountered who she'd met. Verse 26 again. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, if you've been counting, and I'm sure you have been, you would have noticed that this was his seventh saying to her. Seven is a number of finality. It's a number of completion, the number of perfection. Seven times, seven sayings. Now, if you've been counting, you would have noticed that she had spoken six things back to him, which is a number of man. So we have here represented in this man and God meeting each other. But then she goes on to say a seventh thing, not to him. She says, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She had reached the perfection. Personally, she wasn't perfect, but in God's eyes, if we're believers in him, then positionally we're perfect, aren't we? She said, come. It's an invitation. It's the same one he used to her. Go, get your husband, and come. That's a word you find an awful lot in the Bible. Come into the ark, Noah. Not go into the ark. Come into the ark. It's an invitation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They that thirst, come to the waters. Come unto me. She left her water pot. She brought it to the well to do what? To get water. Finally, I'm going to mention something else about verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, if you have the King James Version or the New King James Version especially, I don't know about the other translations, but that word he at the end is in italics. It's not original. It was put there for clarity. Sometimes I think that they should have left it off. So actually, if you leave that off, what he said to her was, I that speak unto thee am. Or I am speaks to you. One of the many times when he claimed to be who he was. Those that come to him must worship in spirit and in truth. We need Jesus to do that, don't we? If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't have Jesus as your Savior, you need to come forward. Don't worry about what someone else is going to think. Because you won't get into heaven without him. Praise God. Lord, we thank you for today, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your patience with us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you know us. You know everything about us. Before we were even born, you knew everything that we were going to do. And you chose to die on the cross for us, each one of us, individually. Because you knew us, but you loved us. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your word will stay in our hearts. Your message today, Lord, would stay in our hearts for encouragement. Because we need encouragement, Lord. We need to know and believe and trust that you are in control of all things. Lord, just help us to be strong and face everything that's coming. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you. Lord, I pray that you'd go with each one of us today and just be with us and guide us and direct us and be glorified in everything we do. And Lord, bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray.